You know what that too far, too near thing is called? Old age. Old age. Amen. Good to see everybody here tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. A very familiar scripture passage. Verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Wise. I'm going to bring you a message tonight. Here's the title. Go, go, go. Anybody should be able to remember that. Am I all right? You might forget it, but everybody else should remember it. Amen? Go, go, go. Let's pray. Father, bless the time that we have here tonight. I pray that we'd understand the seriousness of the message we're about to preach. And Lord, I pray that you would do an unusual work in hearts and lives tonight. Lord, give us a great service. I pray that we'd have decisions made that would not be dropped as we walk out of here tonight. But rather we'd have decisions that would stick, that would result in fruit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me make a statement here. I think everybody wants to be thought of as wise. Am I not right? I don't care what your educational level is. Nobody wants the reputation of being dumb, huh? I mean, nobody, if somebody came up to you and said, boy, you sure are stupid, nobody would say, well, thank you, I've made that my goal in life, amen? Nobody would do that. Now, listen, I'm going to say it again. Everybody in your life, we all want to be thought of as wise. But having said that, I want to say this. It is far more important as to who does the deciding as to whether or not we're wise. And so often, if we're not careful, we forget what God has to say about life, death, and the short life we live. And what's really important about life? What does God say about all this? Psalm 49:10. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Psalm 49 verse 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. What's God want us to remember? From presidents of the United States to kings to billionaires on Wall Street, to Skid Row bums. The very moment we die, all of us, we leave everything behind. We take absolutely nothing with us. And so what does God say about a person that he considers wise in this life? Here's what he says again. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, folks, listen, we know this. We understand this. I would think most of us tonight would agree with that statement. But yet, think about this, yet, 95% of all Christians go through their entire life and they never personally win one soul to the Lord. Does that kind of tell you where our priority is? Hey, I'm getting into more and more churches where the vast majority of the churches don't even know how to win a soul. I won't name it, you know them. I was just in a church in New Jersey. And Sunday morning, preached a message. 7 adults came down the aisle to get saved. I saw this. I watched that pastor go from person to person to person in that congregation trying to get somebody to take them out. Here's what they did. And found the pastor and his wife had to take them out. And I ended up closing the service. Amen? Huh? Now folks, something is wrong with that picture. Now here's what I'm going to do tonight. I want to give you three thoughts tonight on soul winning that I believe they can help you. Just simple thoughts, simple observations, simple statements. Here they are. Number one, first statement. You will never win a soul until you go. Wow. Isn't that deep and profound? But it's the truth. Folks, think about this. People that never win a soul to the Lord. Listen, it's not because you're dumb. It's not because you lack talent. It's not because you don't have a dynamic personality. The reason that people never win a soul to the Lord is because they never go and try. Why is it 95 out of 100 Christians never win a soul to the Lord? I'll tell you why. They never go. Now read your Bible. Listen, we either believe God or we don't. You know, we wave our old King James, amen, boy, amen. But you know, I think a lot of people don't believe. They just say what they think ought to be said. Mark 16:15. Here it is. Go into all the world and preach. And that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us. And preach the gospel to every creature. Psalm 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, should doubtless, that word doubt, God says there's absolutely no doubt about this, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God says, hey, you go forth, you have a broken heart, you'll win more people by accident to the Lord than most will on purpose. Luke 14:21. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go, there's that word again, go out of the whole highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. Do I need to read more verses? Hey, God makes it very plain that He wants us to go. And you will never win a soul until you go. Hey, let me ask you something tonight. Do you believe that someday you have a judgment seat? Do you actually believe that? Then let me ask you this. What's going to be your excuse someday? When you look Jesus eyeball to eyeball, what's going to be your excuse someday for not obeying the command to go? We need to think about that, folks. Who likes to fish? Who likes to fish? You want to learn my secret for catching fish? Sticks of dynamite. No, I'm only kidding. I'm going to share my secret for catching fish. One thing I've learned in all my lifetime of fishing, one thing I've learned, if you want to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. Oh, no, wait, we laugh. But think about this. Think how foolish this is. Suppose I said this. Folks, tonight after church, I'm going to go out by the front door of the church and I'm going to do some fishing out in the front door of the church. Now, what are you thinking? Somebody help me out. What do you think? You look at that face. What are you thinking? Yeah, there's something wrong. Am I not right? Why? Because there's no fish out there. He said, well, yeah, hey, that's some of you. We come and go and come and go to church. But folks, let me remind you of something. Excuse the grammar. This ain't where the fish are. The fish are out there where you live. The fish are out there where you work. The fish are your relatives. And if you want to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. You know what I think? I think the worst thing, that could ever happen to a Christian in regards to soul winning is not that you fail. It's not that people say no. It's not that people get mad at us. Hey, it's not even that we mess up. You know what I think the worst thing, the saddest thing is the fact that we never even go and cry. Now folks, could I beg of you tonight, could I beg of you? If you have never personally won a soul to the Lord, why don't you try it? Why don't you try it? I'm sure the preacher would hook you up with somebody who knows how to do it. And you could observe, you could learn. And I tell you what, after about the third or fourth time, you want to tell that person you're with, shut up, let me do it. But let me say it again. You will never win a soul until you go. Number two, isn't that simple? Here's the second thought. You will never win a soul until you don't take no. Now I got you all confused, don't I? Stay with me here. You will never win a soul until you don't take no. I believe right here is one of the single greatest keys to soul winning that we could ever learn. And yet most of us never learn this. You know what I need? You know what I believe we need to get back to? We need to get back to the mindset that Christians had 50, 60, 70 years ago. You say, what was that? Here's the mindset 50, 60 years ago. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how many times they say no. I don't care how many times I mess up. I am going to win them. Whatever happened to that kind of mindset? Let me show you something that I think will encourage you. If you go back over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the Bible says this, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, that word winneth. Watch this. Now, here's what we do. And then I'll explain the word. We go, we invite out, we witness, they say what? That little two-letter word we don't want to hear. No! And what do? Help me out. We give up. Well, preacher, I invited them out, but they didn't show up. Well, preacher, I tried, but it just didn't work. Now get this. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the word winneth, it is the same word or the same idea as a bridegroom winning a bride. That's the idea. Now, wait a minute. How many of you here are married? Now watch this, especially the guys. Guys, what does it take to win a bride? Sometimes it takes much expense. Sometimes it takes many a pleading word. Sometimes it takes much time. You see, folks, listen. You just don't walk up to a girl and say, hey, I like you a lot. Will you marry me? And the girl says, well, sounds good to me. I'm desperate. I'll marry anybody. Now, let me tell you something. If you think that's how it works, you've been working with glue too much. Amen? You think that's how it works? I mean, the gates are down, the lights are flashing, but the train ain't coming. Amen? When I first met my future wife, I said something more. I was in the Marine Corps at the time. When I first met my wife, my future wife, I had no intention of getting married or anything. But I'm going to tell you something. When we got done on the first date, I was so impressed with her character. I was so impressed with her integrity. I walked away and I thought, wow, what a girl. That could be the one. But let me tell you something. She wasn't thinking that. Now, listen. Unless you've done this, you have no idea how hard it is to build a relationship when you're in the military. Guys, help me out here. Guys, if half the men in here tonight had given up the first time your future wife said no, or giving you the cold shoulder, you'd have never won her. Am I not right? You'd have never won her. So what did you do? Like an ox to the slaughter, you just plowed ahead. Amen? No, I don't like it. I don't care. I'm coming back. I mean, the time, the labor, the money, the words, the effort, and finally, after all these things lumped together, finally you win her. I'm not looking over there. That is the truth that God wants you to understand. God wants you to understand, listen, don't take no for an answer. When I first got saved, I had a number of my relatives get saved. But I had an aunt and uncle, three cousins, and my dad and mother that would not get saved. They would not come out to church. Right after I got out of the Marine Corps, my uncle, he's called Uncle Jerry. And, he's a brute of a man. I mean, huge guy. And, my Uncle Jerry had a roofing company. And so just for a short while, I worked for my Uncle Jerry to, keep making money to go off to college. Every day after I got saved, every day when I got up on the roof, I'd look at my Uncle Jerry and I said, Uncle Jerry, you need to get saved. Uncle Jerry would look back at me and say, shut up, Bill. I'd say, Uncle Jerry, how about coming out to church with me Sunday? I'm not going to church with you anytime. This went on for several weeks. Every day. Finally, one day we get up on the roof, and I looked at my Uncle Jerry and I said, Uncle Jerry, you need to get saved. All of a sudden, my Uncle Jerry, he took that hammer, threw it down the roof, big man, threw it down the roof, stood up, looked at me, and said, Bill, you say one more thing about getting saved or church. He said, I'm going to physically throw you off the roof. And he meant it. And I was his favorite nephew. I went home that night, came back the next day, up on the roof. I looked at Uncle Jerry. I said, Uncle Jerry, I said, you need to get saved. Uncle Jerry threw the hammer down. I thought, oh, and there's nowhere to run the roof. Threw the hammer down and stood up. He said, okay, I give up. He said, Bill, if you promise you will quit nagging me, I'll go to church with you. I said, what about Aunt Wanda? Her too. I said, what about Doug, Ron, Jeff? Them too, they'll go too. Just quit bothering me. I said, you gotta do it. He said, but I picked the date. I said, that's fine, you can pick the date. We got done working that day. As soon as we got off the roof, I didn't know that as soon as we got off the roof, my Uncle Jerry went home, called my dad up. My dad wasn't saved either. Uncle Jerry told my dad, he says, Billy, he said, we got a problem. My dad said, what? He said, your son. He said, yeah, you're telling me. He said, listen, here's what I did. I agree, if he quit bugging me, I agreed that me and Wanda and Doug Wanda, we'd all come out to church with him one time if he just quit bugging us. He said, how about you and Mary, my mother, how about you and Mary doing the same thing and we'll all go together? Safety in numbers. So they agreed. Then I was all excited. They knew a Sunday that I was going to be out of town. In fact, I was going to be in a different state. And so my uncle came to me and he said, Bill, he said, we've decided on a date to come to church. I was all excited. I said, what's the date? And he gave it to me, and right away I knew what they're doing. It was the date that I was going to be out of town. And I went to one of the deacons, his name was Bob Garber. I went to Bob and I said, Bob, I said, I'm out of town. Bob says, listen. He said, 3 o'clock, call me. I said, I'll tell you what happened. I went out of town that Sunday. I waited till 3 o'clock and called Bob Garber up. And I said, Bob, what happened? He said, Bill, are you sitting down? I said, I am now. He said, the service started, none of them showed up. He said, but partway between the song service, the back door opens. And he says, your uncle, your aunt, your three cousins, your dad, and your mother, they all walk in the back row of the church. And he said this, he said, Billy said, he said, your uncle is a big man. I said, I know that. He said, they sat in the back. And he said, the preacher preached a salvation message. Because we knew they were going to be there. And he said, when they gave the invitation, he said, all of a sudden, from the back of the auditorium, there was this sound. Ooh! Ooh! My uncle. The one was going to throw me off the roof. Ooh! And he said, all of a sudden, he ran down the aisle, put the preacher in a hug, and said, preacher, I need to get saved. And he said, right behind him was your Aunt Wanda, Doug, Ron, Jeff, Dad, Mom, they all got saved. Now, folks, listen to me. If I had given up, if I had taken no for an answer, they'd be on their way to hell tonight. You see, that's why God says, listen to me, don't take no for an answer. Keep after them. You like to fish, right? Suppose you're out fishing, and all of a sudden, right at the edge of a lake, you see a bass. Okay? Now, I know you don't like freshwater fishing. But you see a bass. Just act interested. You see a bass. The bass, we're fishermen, is about that big. It's about that long. It's got a gut about like that. Largemouth bass, they have big guts. And he said, he's just right on the surface. Now, are you getting excited? Oh, I am too. Now watch. Suppose you take your line and flip it just ahead of the bass. But when the bait hits the water, the fish spooks. And it scoots about 10 yards up the lake. Now watch. Are you going to say, well, that's it. Better luck next time. Is that what you're doing? Where are you going? And listen, if he does that for an hour, are you still beating the water after him? I am. I'm telling you, I'm following that fish around the water until I catch him. Amen? Now listen, that's the idea. God says this, when you take no for an answer, you are allowing people to go to hell without a fight. And that shouldn't be. Number one, you'll never win a soul until you go. Number two, you'll never win a soul until you don't take no. You got to keep at it. Just because somebody says no, just because somebody gets mad, that doesn't mean to give up on them. Keep after them. Here's the third one. This might be a little bit unusual, but stay with me. I think you'll see the importance by the time we're done. You will never glow until you go. You will never glow until you go. You ever see people, Christians, and they never seem to be happy? Huh? They never seem to have any peace or joy. They walk around, they crab, they pick, they look like an undertaker looking for a customer. Huh? Just kind of, And they think they're spiritual. Now, I'm going to tell you why they're that way. John 3, you know the verse. Just stay with me on this. John 3:16. What's it say? For God, now keep that in mind, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in that verse, there are two persons mentioned. Who is it? God and His Son, okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And this was manifested, shown or displayed. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son, there it is again, into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, here's the question. Why did God send His Son? so that we could get saved. Why did Jesus willingly come? So that we could get saved. Are we in agreement on that? Now watch this. If this is so important that God would send His Son and that Jesus would willingly come and die on the cross for our sins, watch this, then what do you think is going to be one of the most important things we're going to be judged on someday at the judgment seat of Christ? Soul winning. Soul winning. But we're not done. If this is so important to God, if this is so important to His Son, then what do you think, while we're on this earth, what do you think one of the things is that will bring us the most abundance of joy and happiness in this life? Seeing other people get saved. Doesn't that just make sense? Seeing other people get saved. I'm going to tell you something. You want to get really happy? You want to glow? You want to radiate? Be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. Hey, it'll make you happy when you see somebody get saved. It will. My wife was a bus captain for over 25 years. Over those 25 years, I've never kept count, neither has she, but she has seen thousands of her bus kids get saved. Tonight, she has 16 of her bus kids in full-time Christian service. Pastors, youth pastors, school teachers. Follow me on this. We were talking about this today. A while back ago, I was preaching a meeting at Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Jacksonville, North Carolina is where Camp Lejeune is located, one of the biggest Marine Corps bases in the world. On Sunday night, I got done preaching my message at Grace Baptist Church, and a young Marine Corps captain comes up to me, and he's talking to me a little bit, and he said, Brother Behrens, have you ever been over to Camp Lejeune? I said, oh man. I said, Captain, I was stationed there. I said, that's some of my old stomping grounds. He said, oh, I wasn't aware of that. Then he looked at me and says this. He said, well, have you ever been over to the New River Air Facility? Now, you gotta understand something. That's where the Marine Corps keeps all their toys. The Blackhawks, the Cobra gunships. And I looked at him, I said, no, Captain, I said, there's many a time I would have loved to have gone over there. I said, but I've just never been able to get in there. He said, would you like to get the $1 million tour? I said, what do you mean? He said, do you know what I am? I said, yes, sir. I said, you're a captain in the Marine Corps. He said, no. He said, yeah. He said, I'm a Black Hawk helicopter pilot. And he said, one of my jobs is to take politicians and stuff like that on what we call the $1 million tour. And I looked at him and I said, what's the $1 million tour? He said, have you ever flown in one? He said, have you ever really flown in one of them? I said, no. I said, the only thing I ever flew in them little Hueys. And then you're getting shot at. He said, would you like to get a real ride? I said, oh yeah. He said, we just got a brand new $30 million simulator for the pilots. He said, would you like to fly? Well, I said, it depends. He said, it depends on what? I said, do I get to shoot things up and blow things up? And, you know, he goes, oh yeah. I said, okay. I said, I'd love that $1 million tour. He said, well, when do you want to go? I said, tomorrow. Man, I got back to my room that night. I said, honey, you're not going to, I couldn't even sleep. The next morning, I get up. I drive over to the New River Air Facilities. And, when I drive up, standing at the gate is this Marine Corps MP, the guard. And he is big. He's a corporal. He's just standing there. He noticed I didn't have the sticker on my car, so he stopped me. And he says, can I help you? And I said, yes, sir. I said, I pulled the car out. And I said, I'm here to see Captain so-and-so. And he's expecting me. And he looks at me and he says, sir, he said, I'm sorry. He said, but today we're at threat level. I don't remember what it was. He said, we're at threat level, whatever it is. And he says, no civilians on the base today. And I looked at him. I couldn't believe it. I said, you don't understand. Captain so-and-so is waiting for me. He said, no, sir. He said, you don't understand. You ain't getting on the base. And, man, my heart sunk. And then I thought, I said, listen, I said, would you be willing to do me just one favor? He said, what's that? Would you take the card, go to the guard shack, call the captain, and let him know that I can't come on the base today because of this situation. That way he's not waiting for me. At first I could tell he really didn't want to do it. And I said, would you just do it as a favor for an old Marine? And that helped. And he took the card, he says, you wait right here. I said, I'll go call the captain. And he takes a couple steps, then he turns around, he said, listen, give me your driver's license. And he said, that way I can read your name to the captain. And so I gave my driver's license. So he's got the card, he's got the driver's license, and he takes a couple more steps, and he stops. And he goes, oh man! He said, you're from my hometown! And then he looks again, he says, I don't believe it! You only live a couple blocks from my house! Neighbors. I don't know why I did this. But I looked at him and I said, I named our church. I don't know why I did it. I just named our church and I said, have you ever been to our church? And he looked at me and he says, he said, it's a small world. He said, I got saved on one of your bus routes. And I looked at him, and I said, who is your bus captain? He goes, it was a lady, Mrs. Behrens. I did something I've never done before. I looked at him, and I said, look again at the driver's license. I'm Mrs. Behrens' husband. Normally, it's the other way around. I said, I'm Mrs. Behrens' husband. And man, I tell you, we're talking and, I mean, just having, and finally, he looks around, gives me my card's back, my license back. He looks around and says, you get on in there. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I had the $1 million tour that day. I won the war in Afghanistan in one day. But watch me now, watch. When I pulled out of the main gate at the end of the day, do you know what I was rejoicing in? Do you know what I was praising God for? I mean, do you know what I was happy about? 500 miles from home, I met a young man that got saved through my wife's ministry. Man, I'm telling you, listen, that made my month. Folks, listen to me. That's what soul winning does. It puts joy and happiness in your heart. It does. Hey, you remember the verse? Psalm 49:17? For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Do you believe if the Lord doesn't come back, you believe you're going to die someday? Now watch. Someday, suppose your casket's laying right here. People walk up and look at the shell of your body. Now watch. If people walk up and look at the shell of your body, and this is all they say, well, he's the best fisherman I ever met. He's the best salesman I ever met. Boy, she was the best cook I ever met. If that's all they say about you, you have wasted your life. You know why? Because those things won't follow you. Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You want to have a life well spent? Make it this goal in your life. That someday when people walk by your casket, they look down at you and say, "Boy, I'll tell you what, he was the best soul winner I ever met in my life. Boy, I'll tell you what, that lady had more of a burden for souls than anybody I've ever..." Listen, if people think that about you, you've accomplished something in your life. James 5:20, and we're done. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Folks, listen. I know it's not the easiest thing in the world, but let's quit making excuses. Let's quit letting people that we say we love go to hell without a fight. Let's work at being soul winners. Amen? Let's work at getting them into the house of God and getting them preached to. And I'll tell you what, it'll change your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you do me a favor here? Would you turn on your imagination? It's what we call that little TV box in your mind. Here's what I want you to do. Would you picture a person, would you look at the face of somebody that you know that isn't saved and you'd love to see them get saved? Would you do that for me? Maybe, I don't know, but maybe some of you right now, you're looking at the face of a dad or a mother. Maybe there's some others right now, you're looking at the face of a husband or a wife. Maybe there's some others here tonight, you're looking at the face of a brother or a sister, a son, a daughter, a precious grandbaby. And you give anything in the world to see them get saved. Can you see their face right now? Maybe there's some others. You're looking at the face of another relative or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker. Can you see their face or their faces? Let me ask you this. How would you feel if the service ended tonight? You walk out the door and by the time you get home, your phone's ringing. And the message you get on your phone is this. That the person whose face you're looking at right now has died. And now it's too late. They're burning in hell and there's nothing you can do about it anymore. Now here's my question. It's a two-part question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but you don't have to raise your hand until after the second question. First question is this. I'm wondering how many we have here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm thinking about somebody. I'd give anything in the world to see him get saved. Preacher, would you pray for me that somehow, some way, God would open up the door, God would give me the words, God would give me the courage to witness to him?" Or, number two, at the very least, number two, Brother Behrens, would you pray for me that God would give me the open door to invite these people that I'm thinking about out to church so we can get them out of the sound of the gospel? Preacher, one of those two things. Would you pray for me that God would allow me to do that? Would you slip your hands up tonight all over the auditorium? Just slip them up all over the auditorium and I'll pray. Thank you. Many, 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 many hands. Thank you. Many hands. Let me just say this. A while back ago, I had a man come up to me after the service and say, "Well, preacher, the reason I didn't raise my hand, the reason I didn't raise my hand was because I don't have any unsaved friends." I told him this. I said, "Sir, I said, I feel sorry for you. Because what you're telling me is that you're more separated than Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners." You see, folks, understand something here. Everybody in here tonight, you ought to have unsaved friends. Not that they influence you, but you're trying to influence them to get saved. Is there anybody else that would say, "Preacher, you're right. I'm thinking about somebody. I'd love to see him get saved. Would you pray that somehow God would use me to see them get saved. Anybody else, real quick? Just slip it up, put it back down, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Another hand right here. Anybody else? One other question. Maybe we have somebody here tonight, you're not saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But friend, listen to me. If you died tonight in a car wreck on your way home, do you absolutely, positively know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you go to heaven and not go to hell? I'm wondering if we have somebody here tonight say, preacher, I wouldn't know that. I'm not sure where I'm going to spend forever. But I do know this. I don't want to go to that place called hell. I want to go to heaven. I worry about that. Would you pray for me also? Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Just slip it up and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this evening. And Lord, I pray that you take a very, very simple, basic message, but use it to convict us and deal with us about one of the most important responsibilities that God has given us in this short life. And I pray that as a result of decisions made tonight, that we see many of these people that we're thinking about come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet.